Good morning, everybody. Now, Edward didn't mention this specifically, but I have a friend who's one of the leaders with the exchange ministry, and she had a trunk full of hot dog buns because one of the contests that they're going to have is who can eat 12 hot dogs the fastest with buns. So you definitely, I mean, if you're interested in growth, I think eating 12 hot dogs in one sitting is a great start. Well, I honestly hope you're interested in growth today because we've been teaching this series. Last week, Dwayne kicked it off, a series called Shift, which I have to enunciate very carefully, Shift, which is, it's all about how do I grow spiritually? Now, this is a topic that's actually really near and dear to me because when I look back on my own spiritual life, I see that spiritual growth has been one of the things that I craved for a very, very long time, but didn't know how to do it. Because the first time I came to church was when I was a kid. I was about 8 years old when I made the decision that I believed in Jesus. I really believed what the Bible says about him, and I wanted to follow him. I wanted to make him the Lord of my life. Like, I wanted to do what he wanted me to do. But the problem was, when I was a kid, neither of my parents were involved in church. Neither of them were actually in a place where that was something that was important to them. So I was really excited about it, and I really, really wanted to grow spiritually. But on the one hand, I had one parent who wasn't part of church and the other one who was anti-church, like to the point that, okay, I figured out that the first thing I needed to grow spiritually is I really wanted to get baptized, and I wasn't allowed to be baptized when I wanted to as a kid. So I spent several years where I really genuinely believed and I really wanted to do the things that God wanted me to do, but I didn't know how. And so I spent many, many years trying to figure out what spiritual growth looked like on my own. And as a kid, you know, you kind of don't connect all the dots all the time. So I had this caricature of an idea of what it meant to be someone who followed Jesus. First, I thought that it meant that you were in church every time the doors were open. Like, you were in church for Sunday school, for Sunday morning service, for Sunday evening service. I don't know. That's a lot to put in one day, but you were there all those times. You were there for bake sales and potlucks because I did go to a Baptist church at first when I was a kid. Lots of potlucks. You were there for Wednesday night prayer services. You were there every time the door was open. So that was the first thing. You came to church all the time. The other thing that I thought was it wasn't that you read the Bible, but you knew enough of it to tell me why I was bad. So I had this some strange idea that somehow you knew enough to tell a kid why they were naughty or why there was something wrong with what they were doing. And the other thought that came as a kid is that the more dressed up you were at church, the holier you were. Now, I made a joke in all the other services, but you guys are actually the best dressed service. So let's just say at 5:15 last night, there weren't a lot of people who loved Jesus. Now, the funny thing about these is I look back, I go, okay, well, you know, these are caricatures. These are ideas that a kid could surmise about what it meant to follow Jesus without really knowing, without really having any guidance. These are the things that I could come up with. So when I got older and I started going back into church, I started when I could drive and could make these decisions for myself when I was in high school, I started going back to church and I realized, okay, maybe that's not what spiritual growth is, but I still didn't know how to grow. I genuinely believed in Jesus. I genuinely wanted to follow him, but I didn't understand what that really looked like at the end of the day. So I spent several years of my life where I was in church, but the rest of my life was very different from the way that I thought it was supposed to look or the way that everyone else's life seemed to be. There was this disconnect between the things that I believed and the things that I wanted to do and the things that I was in fact doing. And it took me a long time and some of the intentional shifts that Dwayne talked about last week in order to grow spiritually and to reconcile those two things and bring them together. So we're talking about how to grow spiritually, and Dwayne, these shifts that Dwayne talked about last week, he talked about a shift in responsibility is the first shift that you make to grow spiritually. Now, this shift is when you realize that spiritual growth is a partnership. That there is a part that God does automatically when you begin to follow Jesus. There is a part that he is doing, but there's also a part that you can do that intentionally make decisions. And some of those decisions that he talked about specifically were reading the Bible regularly or joining a small group or being a part of coming to church every week, being a part of the body of Christ, as they say in churches. So these are some of the decisions that you could make. And a lot of people did make these decisions. A lot of people wrote on their communication card, yes, I want to be intentional about my faith. I want to make a decision to actually grow spiritually and partner with God. And I want to say that's awesome. But I also want to say at the outset here, if you're taking notes, you can go ahead and grab the green notes that you should have received in your program. I want to repeat what Dwayne said last week, because it's really important in this process when we talk about spiritual growth. So this week, I'm talking about a shift in location. And I want to say that spiritual growth is a process. I start by saying that because if you're like me, when you get excited about something, you want to do everything you possibly can. You want that all the time. You kind of get a little obsessed with it. And I think a lot of times with spiritual growth, when we want to get to know God better, we want to know it all at once. We want to do everything all at once. But Dwayne used the analogy of shifting in a car, like a manual transmission, which there were one person in the last service who had a manual transmission. But I learned how to drive on a manual transmission. And if you go to shift and you skip a gear, so you go from first to third gear instead of first to second, you lose so much momentum in doing that. In fact, you can actually stall out. And it's a great analogy because if you don't have the momentum, if you don't have the shifts in place, then when you try to shift higher, you can actually stall out in your faith. It can get overwhelming. It can get tiring. It can feel like you're trying to do this all on your own. Because the reality is that shift that Dwayne was talking about, like reading the Bible and being part of a small group and being part of church, praying, those things that he talked about, they're critical for the next shift. They build up speed for the next shift that you're going to make. In fact, not only do they lay a foundation, they continue and they deepen with every shift. So I just want to say at the outset, if you made the commitment to do those things, make that commitment again today. Continue doing that. And you may not be in a place where you're thinking, you know, well, I've been in church for a long time and, you know, I've been reading the Bible. I've maybe even led a small group. Now what? But I don't want you to be in the place where I was. So this message today, I want it to be an encouragement for you if you're not in that place, to know what to do when you get to the place, when you've made this commitment and you get your momentum up and it's time to make another shift because you're starting to feel like, okay, I'm ready. So this is something for you to take notes and tuck it in the back of your, if you have one of those little binders that I see some people carrying, or to keep it in the back of your mind about, okay, when you get to that place, what's next? And some of you are actually in this place today, where you've been coming to church a lot, you've been reading the Bible, you've been doing the things that you know to do that Dwayne talked about last week to grow spiritually. And I just want to say I'm talking to you today. And in some ways, I want some of the things that I say to be like a little pebble in your shoe where it kind of irritates you because I want you to make the shift. it will change your life dramatically to make this shift. Because this shift is where the rubber really meets the road and where you really start to gain a lot of momentum in your life. And making this shift is one that will make a dramatic difference in every area of your life. And it will make a dramatic difference in the way that people experience you. And I don't know about you, but I hate the thought of being that person who's a Christian that everybody knows is a jerk. Or who hates the thought of being that person that goes to church every week, but then I'm that driver when I leave church. And it was raining this morning, amazingly enough, so it's possible you could find a little tiny puddle to do that. Maybe. If you have a little car like I do. So I'm excited because honestly, I'm really hoping that if you're in this place, it's an encouragement to you too. And it gives you some tools in order to take the next step, in order to shift and to begin to see the fruit of what this life looks like when you're wrestling with, okay, what does it mean to follow Jesus? This is what it looks like. Last week, Dwayne introduced a couple verses. And these verses kind of lay the foundation for this whole series. And so they're printed on your outline if you like to follow along. At the top, it's from Philippians 2, 12 through 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, these two verses are verses that when I took preaching in seminary, every single student preached on these two verses. Every single one of us. Three times in the semester. I heard a lot of messages on these verses. And in fact, most of the students focused on what Dwayne focused on last week, which is the latter part. The part where Dwayne said that spiritual growth is incarnational. For it is God who's at work within you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God is the one who makes spiritual growth even possible. He gives you the desire to do it and he gives you the ability to grow spiritually. Without God, I don't care how hard you try, you're not growing spiritually. And Dwayne also focused on the intentional piece of it, which is when Paul says, work out your salvation. Now, again, I want to stress that he's not saying work for your salvation or work to make your salvation, but he says work out. And if you think about it like exercising, you don't work out to get a body. You work out to get a body worth looking at. Notice I said you, not me, because it's apparent, right? But in all actuality, you work out in order to cultivate a healthy body, in order to cultivate longevity, in order to have a body that runs well and does the things that you want it to do when the time comes, whatever it is, like carrying things or running after kids. That's why you do this. So he focused on the intentional piece of it, the part of it where you work out. And he focused on the incarnational, the part that God is doing in you. So these two things. Now, when I heard all of those messages on these verses, nobody of all of us in any of the three messages that we spoke mentioned the part of the verse that's the focus for this shift. In fact, last week when Dwayne printed it on the outline, he put a little ellipses, a little dot, 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 and it wasn't even printed on there. But this shift, you can see it in these verses when Paul says, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Paul wrote these words to a church that he had taught about Jesus and that he'd helped them grow, but he was in prison at the time he wrote this. So he's saying, I'm no longer looking over your shoulder. I'm no longer telling you what it is that you can do day by day or what it is for you to do. He says instead to work out or to do it now all the more. You need to do it all the more when I'm not there. So there's this picture of all of a sudden that there's a different kind of responsibility, that it's starting to be a little bit further away from the way that it looked in the first shift, where it was so centralized. And this second shift, you recognize that it happens when Jesus has left the building. I know, you might be thinking, wait, wasn't that Elvis? Yes, and Jesus. It's two different kings, right? So you recognize this shift when Jesus has left the building. Now, I actually have a drama that we're going to do right now that's a little snapshot of what it looks like when this shift does not occur. So take a look.
Alrighty. Smile. Oh, that's a good one. I got this camera. It's digital, of course. I love being able to take as many pictures as I like. You know, it's not like the old days of film where you could only take 24 or 36 pictures at a time. Ooh. And then you had to change the film and take it to the store, go home, wait 3 days, go back to the store, buy the pictures, bring them home, and hope you got something worth looking at. And inevitably, you get two pictures of your shoe. Not the problem with this camera. Now, I can take as many pictures as I want. The memory card on here holds up to 4,000 pictures. And in the rapid mode, I just hold down the button, and it takes two pictures every second. I must have like 2,000 pictures on here right now, and that's after having deleted a whole bunch. But what I really love is being able to look at the pictures instantly. It's you guys. Oh, you blinked. There's so many pictures on here. Like, here's my trip to Niagara. Here's my friend's birthday. Oh, this is last Christmas. Wow. It's amazing the memories that are on here. Here's our trip to the beach. Wait, can you guys see that? I guess not. It's one of the problems that I've found so far. I got all these great pictures, but I can't seem to figure out how to share them. I mean, they're all in here, but getting them out of here is not as easy as taking them. I suppose I could take them to some store like Walgreens or something like that, but 2,000 pictures? That's going to be a little expensive, like $300 at the minimum. Plus, I have to actually go to the store. Who does that anymore? I suppose I could upload them to some website, but I don't know. That's going to take forever. Still paying for the prints, plus the shipping. Eventually, what I want to do is get one of those photo printers. But I hear the good ones cost $600 if you want archive quality, plus the ink and the photo paper. It's kind of a hassle to get the pictures out of here and into the real world where people can look at them. But I'm okay with that, I guess. I mean, I can still take as many pictures as I want for free. I can keep them all right here, inside. And I can look at them whenever I want to. Which is kind of weird. Because most of the fun of taking pictures is being able to share them with others. You know, in the old days of film, you had to print all the pictures. The film did you no good unless it was developed. And it might not have been developed very well, but you could pass the pictures around. You know, some of them weren't very good, And some of them you wondered why you ever took them in the first place. But you could hold them in your hand and you could pass them around. And they made it out into the real world. That was nice. That was good. It's like film needs to be developed in order to be any good.
Anyone else have that problem with a digital camera? The truth is, I have probably 1,999 pictures of my cats that I know you guys are all just dying to see, but I haven't figured out how to print them yet. That one person's laughing. Thank you, John. As I watched that drama, the reason that I was drawn to it with this shift is because the way that the pictures are kind of stuck in one place, like in one camera, and not in the real world, as he said a couple times, is what it looks like when we don't make this shift. When our faith is put into one compartment. And we might carve out areas. When you make the first shift, you really do make intentional choices to go and be a part of a church or to go and be a part of a small group or set aside time every day to read the Bible. So you do things where you're intentionally choosing to spend time with Jesus and learning about him regularly. But when you compartmentalize it, it stays there. It stays in those places where you've set aside. So when Jesus has left the building, another way to describe it is a lot of times in our faith, it's like we, when we're in that first shift, it's like we get into our car and we drive to church or we drive to someone's house for a small group or we drive wherever, you know, to have, or maybe even you have a special time in your day where you read the Bible every day. And that place is your place where you meet Jesus. But this shift, it changes because what happens is when you drive to church or you drive to someone's home, wherever you go and you meet Jesus to learn about Jesus, then he in turn gets in your car with you on your way out. And he drives with you back home and is part of the way that you're in your family. Or he goes with you into your work and is part of the way that you interact with the people that you work with. He goes with you to school. He goes with you to hang out with your friends. So he becomes a part of every part of your life when you make this shift. So another way that I like to think about this is actually in the way that I developed a friendship with my best friend. Now, this is me 19 years ago when I was in the 8th grade. Little did I know that this was a fateful day. Yes, I did have black hair because I thought that it really highlighted the translucence of my skin, and it did. But this was the day, the first day that I ever remember meeting my best friend, Olivia. And Olivia looks pretty much exactly the same now. She still weighs 97 pounds, so I still hate her. But but at the time, this was the first time I remember meeting her. And the only thing we had in common at the time is that we both sat in the front row of the panoramic picture because both of us like to round up and tell people that we're 5'1" tall. Seriously. So this was the first day where we remember meeting. And the way that our friendship was for a long time is we'd see each other at school. We'd say hi. We'd get in trouble for talking in class because I am really good at that. But this is what we would do. And then over time, our friendship began to change. And there's a picture of us at Bay Street maybe 10 years ago where all of a sudden we were spending time together outside of school, where we would spend together, we'd spend time together at like I'd go to her house or she'd come to my house or we'd spend time doing whatever. We'd go get coffee. And then this last picture is just from a couple years ago. And that's me pushing her daughter in her stroller and she's pushing her son. And I love this picture because we're actually traveling together. This is us in Disneyland. And in the foreground, you see her husband with the really nice digital camera. And in the background, you see my husband. And it's like our lives have really began to intertwine. Even though we live in different states, we really have this relationship where we know one another in many different ways. We understand where we come from. And I found over time that the more time I've spent with her, the more I know her heart. Now, this is one story, but I also have those friends that I meet at church or work or school. In fact, I graduated a little over a year ago, and there were a lot of people I really, really liked, and we never made this shift. There are people that I really, you know, I enjoyed spending time with them, but we never were in each other's homes or we never spent time together outside of the place where I originally met them. And what happens when you graduate or when you stop working where you work together or when you, you know, when you don't go to the church anymore, you don't see each other anymore. The most you might get is a Facebook friendship where you can kind of see pictures of what's going on in their life, but you're not really spending time with them. So that's why the shift is so important, because when we look at our spiritual life, without making this shift, what happens to our spiritual life when something changes? What happens when Jesus is in only part of this small group that I'm in, if that small group goes away? Or what happens if I don't go to that church anymore? What happens to my spiritual life? So that's why this shift is important, because you begin to see the fruit of what it means to follow Jesus in every area of your life. And it really strengthens your spiritual life and helps you grow significantly in order to have this relationship over time. So when I was praying through this passage or praying through this message and what the Bible says about this, I kept coming back to this same passage. And I remember thinking, this is a really strange passage. But the more that I prayed through it and the more that I studied it, the more that I was, yeah, this is what it really looks like. And this is why we do it. So if you're following along on your outline, the first part of this passage is in Galatians. And Paul says, "For you have been called to live in freedom." I want you guys to circle that word freedom. Circle it twice. It's really good. You've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Now, this picture of you've been called to freedom was so counter to what I thought. Because a lot of times when you get to this stage of spiritual growth, you start making up rules of what it means to follow Jesus. You start making up ways where you behave better. And I've always had a problem with that because I'm not very well behaved. Housebroken, but not well-behaved. And I would struggle with this over and over again, but what Paul's saying is you've been called to live in freedom. And it's really easy to make up rules. In fact, he was so angry at the church that he's writing to because what they had started to do is make up rules. They started saying, well, yes, it's nice to follow Jesus, and it's nice to believe that following him is the only way that we can be made right with God, but we also need to do this. We also need to add on to following Jesus these things. And so he was angry. In fact, he says, "You foolish Galatians," which I'm pretty sure is a mild way of translating it. Exclamation point. He was so angry with them because he's like, how can you do this? So the first thing, what does this look like? It's not more rules, if you're taking notes. It's not another list of things that you do in order to be well-behaved or in order to look more Christian. It doesn't look like that. In fact, it looks like freedom. So he continues a couple verses later. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. And when he talks about your sinful nature, he's saying that part of you that sticks around, that you try really hard, you want to change it. That part of you that just goes back to the way that you were before you knew anything about who Jesus was, before God really began growing us spiritually. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions. Anyone here have good intentions that you find that you just don't follow through on? Well, I want you guys to see this, the way that these two forces fighting each other. So go ahead and put your arms up like this. Don't worry. I'm not doing the chicken dance today. And I want you to grab your hands together. Now get a good grip. I want you to pull out. Now make sure you have a good grip so you don't elbow the person next to you. I see some of you are taking this opportunity to indulge your sinful nature. So get this good grip. And I want you to shake your left elbow. Your other left. I'm just teasing. So you shake your left elbow. And I want you to think of this as your sinful nature. This part of you that is beefy and strong when we start to believe in Jesus. This part of us that we are well rehearsed at doing. Yeah, keep shaking it. Get a little workout in. And I want you to shake your right elbow. You can stop shaking your left, Simon says. So shake your right elbow. Now I want you to feel that and think of that as the Spirit. Now, when you first start following Jesus, it feels so weak. It's like your tiny little arm that you haven't been exercising. And so this picture of what we're doing, you can stop shaking now. Simon says, when there's this picture of these two things pulling in opposite directions. And what Paul says is that let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. This is what it begins to look like when Jesus leaves the building, is that you begin to work out this right arm. You begin to follow this instead of your left arm. And you follow the Spirit instead of the things that you've been trying to figure out on your own. Maybe the things that you've been doing all along. You begin to follow. And over time, following the Spirit becomes stronger. This is how we begin to know this shift is occurring. So letting the Holy Spirit guide your lives is not more rules. Instead, it's a relationship. It's the partnership that Paul was talking about, or that Dwayne was talking about last week. The picture of that it is God who's at work within you, giving you the ability to do the things that he wants you to do and giving you the desire to do them. So it's this relationship of walking alongside of what he wants for you. Now, the truth is, a lot of times when our lives are compartmentalized, we're not doing the things that we want to do. A lot of times when we're trying to figure it out on our own, we're trying to change our behavior by our own power, or maybe we're just content to let Jesus be in one area, but not in other areas of our lives. Our life can be very different. Oh, I also wanted to point out that this translation, I switched translations, but there's another translation, the way that he says to let the Holy Spirit guide every part of your lives, he says, live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. So there's this freedom is this huge component, but it's animated and motivated by God's Spirit, that following a close relationship to God's Spirit becomes a huge part of this shift. So what does it look like when we try to figure it out on our own, or when we leave Jesus in one part and do the other things that we want to do? It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, cheap, loveless sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I have warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. As I read through this list, I think about my own life and how the way that my life was defined as I kept Jesus at church and didn't actually ask him about other areas of my life, there was that huge distance between what I really believed and what I really wanted to do and what I was actually doing. And these pictures that Paul gives are really what your life can start to be defined by. In fact, some of them that I really like to point out, he says trinket gods in this translation. What it says is idolatry. And we never think about idolatry as something that we do because it usually means that you're worshiping like some golden idol or something. But I think, man, every time that I thought I just have to figure this out on my own, that I just have to try harder and make my life the way that I want it to be, that I just have to muscle in there and make it happen, I'm worshiping myself. Or he says magic show religion, the idea that what it says is sorcery. But the idea that I hear over and over and over again when I watch TV that good things happen to good people. If you put good energy out into the universe, good things will come back to you. You guys ever heard this? Have you guys ever known someone that you thought was a good person that had a whole lot of bad things happen to them? A whole lot. When I think about that, it's this idea that somehow I can superstitiously control the world around me with my behavior. I've lived long enough to know that that's not true. Or even the small-minded and lopsided pursuits. That so often what I want for myself is so much smaller than what God wants for me. And I can pour all of my energy into pursuing the things that I'm told will make me happy. In fact, that's what a lot of the things on this list are. They're things that promise to make me happy, to give me pleasure, to give me the excitement of being the most important person. There are things like pursuing the American dream. There are things that I'm told that if I just get this, I'll be happy. And what he's saying is, ultimately, no. What I know is that ultimately that's not true. These lopsided pursuits, they're lopsided because we don't actually include the most important thing in these different areas of our life. If we don't actually include Jesus and asking him how to live all of our lives, not just one piece. But then Paul actually talks about, well, that's what it looks like when we're working really hard to do things on our own. But what about the other way? On your outline, he continues, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. When you let the Holy Spirit guide your lives begin to be marked by very different things. When this relationship is in every part of your life begins to look like more loving. And not, I'm trying to pretend that I'm more loving, but I actually become a more loving person. And I've never known somebody that I thought was too loving. I realized last night when I was talking about this, I have known people that I thought were too self-controlled, but mostly because I don't have a lot of self-control, so it would make me feel better about myself if they were a little bit worse off, right? And I love that he says, against such things, there's no law. Nobody's going to look at these things and say, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. In fact, when they look at a life that looks like this, it is so attractive. It's how you begin to really show the fruit of what it means that you chose to follow Jesus. This is what your life begins to look like when you make this shift and you ask if you're taking no. Oh, sorry, I skipped one. Our identity shifts. The way that people recognize us shifts dramatically as a part of letting the Holy Spirit guide our lives. In fact, at the end of that last passage, he says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. As we walk with God, as we develop this relationship, it changes the way that people identify us, the way that we identify ourselves. So the easy question, the question that's really like, okay, how do I do this? I mean, I want to be a more loving person. I want to be a more joyful person. I want to be more self-controlled. I hate that most of the time when I look at spiritual things, I have simple but not easy answers. And the simple answer is I invite Jesus into every area of my life. The simple answer, but not easy, is to begin to, all those things like how in the drama he's taking pictures of everything and taking it in, all of the things that you're learning as you come to church or go to your small group or read the Bible, all of those things that you're taking in, you begin to wrestle with, how do I put this into practice? Another way that you can write it, if you really, really like taking notes, you can double up on that first line. Applying truth into every area of my life. Where you begin to look at, how are these things that I'm learning actually played out? The encouraging thing is that the verse that we talked about the last couple of weeks is that God is at work within you to will and to work for his good pleasure. In fact, Jesus, when we keep in step with the Spirit, Jesus called his Spirit a helper. And he said, this helper will show you what you need to know to do. So it's not like you're doing this on your own, but it does require inviting Jesus or bringing Jesus into every area of your life and beginning to ask. And this is the hard part, because I know there are things in my life where I think, well, it's nice, God, that you want me to ask you about how to spend my money, but I earned it. Or it's nice that you want to be a part of my marriage, but you don't know who I'm married to. The nicest man ever, by the way. It's more like that's what he says to God. But when you look at things like that, that's how you begin to shift. And these are intentional choices that we make. I'm not saying it's easy, but really beginning to look at these areas of your life. And so my challenge today, if you're in this place, I can guarantee you at the bottom of your outline, there's a place where you can sign and make a commitment to take a next step. You probably already know what area of your life God wants to be a part of. That he wants you to just ask him, well, how do I start to apply the things that I'm learning into this area? Whether it's your finances or your relationships or your family, your parenting. How do I do this? So I challenge you to write this down. And if you made a commitment last week, like I said, spiritual growth is a process. Let me say it again. Make the same commitment you made last week. Make the commitment to keep learning, because the truth is, the way we keep in step with the Spirit is by hearing what his people have learned as we're in a small group, as we hear what God has done in their lives, as we read what it says in his word, as we pray to him. That's how we learn what it means to keep in step with him. You can't just figure it out on your own. You need to include the things that were part of the last shift. And if you are not sure, there's a couple things that I want to point out that you might sign up for on your communication card in a minute. The first one is, in a couple weeks when we do the class on how to study the Bible. We're also teaching a class on how to share your faith in a natural way. I promise we're not going to hand out bullhorns and sandwich boards and tell you how to enunciate hell into several syllables. Thank you. It's actually going to be taught by John Matthews, who's one of our council members here, and he is so amazing at naturally sharing his faith. So I strongly encourage you to sign up for that if you're not sure about that. And the other thing I want to point out is Miss Connie has put together this amazing program for kids called Breakout. Now, if you're making the intentional decision to shift, how about making it as a family? This program will teach kids how to make these decisions and how to grow spiritually. So this is a way you can start signing up this week. So you can go over to Kids Zone and sign your kids up for that. And they can also learn to make these intentional shifts to grow spiritually. So would you guys pray with me? God, I thank you for your spirit that draws us to you. Whether we have no idea what we're doing when it comes to faith and we're still checking everything out, God, I thank you that you brought us here today. That today you've begun your work in drawing us closer to you. God, I pray for the people who've made the decision to follow Jesus. God, I thank you that your spirit continues to guide us, continues to draw us closer and closer to you every day. I pray that you'd give us the will and the desire and the ability to grow closer to you every day. Give us the courage to take Jesus out of this building and into every area of our lives. And God, I thank you in advance for the fruit of the lives that are changed by you and the way that you will use those lives in ways we never expected. I pray, God, that you would just show us what it is that you want us to do today and this week. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.